my path. Today I'm concentrating on Joseph, and I've entitled this message, The Silent Witness. It's not original, it's not creative, but it's one that I think is appropriate. I'm not sure if you've ever noticed, but Joseph is the only member of the Christmas story without any lines. He's the only one who is not quoted. The angel appeared to Zechariah the priest and says, I quote, "Do not fear, your prayer has been answered. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John." The angel then goes on to explain more about John, and Zechariah says, and I quote, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is along in years." The angel is then quoted again and gives him a sign. Zechariah is unable to speak until after John's birth, and then Zechariah is quoted singing the song of Zechariah and praising God. The angel is again quoted telling Mary that she will give birth, and Mary is quoted saying, "How can this be, for I am a virgin?" The angel goes on to tell her of how this can be, and Mary is quoted again saying, "May it be to me as you have said." Mary then goes to Elizabeth's home, and upon arrival, Elizabeth is quoted several times, and Mary then is quoted as singing her praise, the Magnificat. Again, the angel is quoted telling the shepherds, "Fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior is born, Christ the Lord." The angel goes on to tell them where and how to find the Christ. And the shepherds then say, and I quote, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that the Lord has told us about." Later, Magi from the east come to Jerusalem and are quoted saying, "Where is the one born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." The scribes and the religious leaders are quoted saying, "He is to be born in Bethlehem, for this is what the prophet has written." And then Herod, the bad guy, the villain in all of this, even Herod is quoted telling the Magi to go carefully and search for the child, and as soon as you have found him, report back to me that I may go and worship him. Everyone gets a say, but Joseph. We are told that Joseph had determined to divorce Mary. We are told an angel came and answered and assured him that it was okay for him to take Mary as his wife. And Joseph did as the angel said. But there are no words quoting Joseph himself. 8 days after Jesus' birth, they took Jesus to the temple to be circumcised and dedicated. No quotes from the parents, but the old priest Simeon gets his voice in the scriptures. And at the age of 12, Joseph and Mary take the boy Jesus to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover feast. And when it was over, they headed home. And because they traveled in small groups, small caravans, and many people watched after each other's kids, they assumed Jesus was with someone, and they left. When they found out he wasn't with anyone, 3 days later, they return. And when they find him in the temple, befuddling the religious leaders with his interpretations of the scriptures, Mary says, and I quote, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." This is the last time we hear of Joseph until 18 to 20 years later. After Jesus has started his ministry, he goes back to Nazareth and to preach, and the people are amazed and they say, "Isn't this Joseph's son?" But nowhere will you find Joseph's own words quoted in Scripture. There are no songs of Joseph. No one says, "Hail Joseph, full of grace, the Lord is with you." There are no books of Joseph in the New Testament. No hymns of his praise. We have one hymn in our hymnal, and it's called "To a Maid Engaged to Joseph." But it's all about Mary. If I had a chance to sit down and talk with anyone from the Christmas story, it would be Joseph. Perhaps because I'm a man. Maybe because I'm a father. Maybe it's because I come from a long line of carpenters. But it also is because I want to know more about the man God chose to be the father of his son. Mary was a very special girl. Not just any young woman could be the son, the mother of the Messiah. And so it also stands to reason that Joseph must have been a very special man, for not just any man could act as the father of the Messiah. Try to understand Joseph's role, first by understanding why the son was sent forth. Ultimately, it was to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. But there must have been more to this, for he could have just walked out of the wilderness at the age of 30, performed his miracles, and taught the people, and been crucified. So why all the other 30 years? Well, if God was telling you that you needed to obey him and live your life a certain way, it would be easy for you to say, yeah, well, that's easy for you to say, God, you're God. You don't know what it's like to be human. You don't know what it's like to be tempted. But by being born as a human and growing as a young boy into manhood and working with people, we can't use that excuse because Jesus experienced everything we do. He was conceived. He was nurtured in the water of a woman's body for 9 months. They say that one of the most traumatic of experiences of our lives is birth. We don't remember it, but it is just traumatic. And Jesus experienced that. He knows. When I think of some of the most vulnerable things on earth, in my top five is always a baby. They are defenseless. They are fully dependent on others for their survival. The Almighty God, creator of the universe, became defenseless and placed his life in the hands of Joseph and Mary. Jesus felt the pain of cutting teeth. The one who walked across the universe needed to learn how to walk upon the earth. He fell and skinned his knees, and I know we don't like to think about it, we don't like it, but the Messiah had to be toilet trained. He burped, he passed gas, he went to the bathroom. Jesus saw things that he wanted. He got angry. He saw pretty girls. He was like us in every way but one. He did not give in to the temptation of sin. And as he grew, as the spiritual head of the household, it was Joseph who taught him about God and taught him how to pray and to keep the Jewish festivals. It was Joseph who taught him about the laws of God. It was Joseph who taught him a strong work ethic, taught him a trade, taught him how to respect and honor women. It was Joseph who taught him about the Romans and how to be brave and defend himself. It was Joseph who taught him about money and honesty and integrity and sacrifice. See, even though Jesus was fully divine, he was fully God. He was also fully human. Joseph couldn't teach Jesus anything about being God. But he was given the task of teaching the Son of God how to be a man. Such an important role. And yet we know very little about Joseph. However, from what we do know from history and culture and customs and the societies of first century, we can speculate and get a decent idea of who Joseph was. So let's see if we can't learn something about Joseph. Joseph was from the town of Bethlehem. That is why he had to return for the census. Bethlehem had a population between somewhere around 500. It wasn't much bigger than Picture Rocks, it was about the size of Picture Rocks, which I'm told says a population of 650. Joseph, we also know, was a carpenter. The Greek word for carpenter is tekton. It means a builder. If one was a master builder, they were called an architecton, from which we get our English word architect. Now, Joseph wasn't an architecton, but he was a tekton. He was a builder. He was a carpenter. But probably not the way we think of carpentry today. If you've ever been to Palestine or seen photos of it, you know there are few trees. Maybe some palms and olive trees, but no forest. The olive trees are good for small things, but not for use of timbers. Most homes were made of stone or cut out of caves. And so Joseph, the tecton, the builder, the carpenter, probably was as much a stonemason as he was a worker of wood. He would have used olive wood to make doors and cabinets and such. And knowing many carpenters, just by the nature of their work, they must be patient people. And having worked in stone myself, building stone walls and flagstone patios and things like that, they're like a puzzle without a picture. They take patience. And I imagine Joseph as a very patient man with a calm spirit. Jesus, too, was very patient and had a calm spirit. We know Joseph was engaged to Mary. Mary was probably between 13 and 15, and Joseph was older, not uncommon in the first century. But by doing so, he would have completed his apprenticeship, had a business, a clientele, been able to provide for and support a family. But if Joseph was from Bethlehem and Mary was from Nazareth, 90 miles north, how did they ever get together? Well, people often did travel between Nazareth and Bethlehem and Jerusalem. It's possible that Joseph saw her as they traveled. Maybe he met her when they stopped at a well. Or Bethlehem was small. Maybe Joseph went to Nazareth to work for a couple months building someone a home. Or perhaps they had relatives who lived in each other's town and they would pass each other and they met one day. But somehow Joseph saw her and he thought that she would make a good wife, and so he went to her father, asked for her hand in marriage, and wanted to know what the bridal fee would be. After examining him, Mary's parents then arranged for the two to be married. After the engagement, Joseph, as was the custom, would have gone to live in Nazareth with Mary and her parents for 1 year until the formal wedding ceremony. That is why he's in Nazareth at the time of the census. During this time, they would have been considered husband and wife in every way except one: physical contact. No hugging, no holding hands, no kissing, and absolutely no marital relationships. So you can understand why it was such a shock to Joseph when he heard that Mary was pregnant. He feels disbelief and shame and anger, betrayal and embarrassment. He's hurt. He was engaged to a wonderful girl and had plans and dreams, and now they're all shattered. It's amazing, all of these feelings, and yet not one word, not one quote from Joseph. So what else do we know about Joseph? Well, Matthew tells us that he was a righteous man, and so he decided to quietly divorce Mary. What does righteous mean? Well, ultimately, it means being in the right with God, that God holds nothing against us. So some like Noah and Abraham, they were found to be righteous because of their faith. Others like Rahab were found to be righteous because of their right actions. And others were considered righteous for obeying the law. And I think Joseph upheld all three of these. He is a man of faith. He is a man who upholds the law of the Torah. However, these two don't explain his actions. By the law of Moses set down by God in Leviticus 20:10, adulterers, by law, were to be put to death by stoning. If Joseph was only righteous for his faith and obedience to the law, he would have had Mary publicly shamed and stoned to death. But instead, he chose to divorce her quietly. He chose to use right actions. Why? Well, by doing so, it would appear that Joseph had broken the rules of engagement and had marital relationships with Mary. Broken off the engagement. The shame would have been his, not Mary's. Mary's life would have been spared, and she would have received the pity and support of her family and neighbors. Joseph could have been filled with bitterness and shame, and by law had her publicly humiliated and killed. But instead, he showed compassion, mercy, and love. Are you beginning to see any comparisons between father and son? We're told in John 8 that one day Jesus was teaching in Jerusalem, and the religious leaders brought before him a young woman accused of adultery, and that by law they said she should be stoned until dead. They wanted to know what Jesus thought. And he told them, if any one of you is without sin, then you cast the first stone. And they all walked away with their tails between their legs until only Jesus and the woman were left. Jesus did not condemn her, and he told her to go and sin no more. And I can't help but wonder if when Jesus looked into that woman's face, he didn't see his own mother's face reflected. A young, scared woman accused of breaking the law. A woman who by the law set down by Moses should be put to death. And yet Jesus breaks with the law and instead chooses to offer compassion, mercy, and love, just as he probably heard that his father Joseph had chosen to do with his mother Mary. Joseph was given the responsibility of providing for and protecting Jesus. Joseph was given the awesome task of teaching the Son of God how to be a man. But he was also given a great gift, the privilege of knowing and being known by the Messiah, and the privilege of loving and being loved so intimately by the Messiah. So what can we learn from Joseph? I think the most important thing we can learn from Joseph is how to serve without the expectation of recognition or reward. I see and hear so many people today who only do things because of what they can get out of it. People who will only help out if there's some kind of compensation, if they receive recognition for doing it. They have a what's in it for me attitude. So many times I see and hear people, even people in the church, say, no one appreciates what I do. No one ever gives me thanks or recognizes that I do this or that. So you know what? I'm not going to do it anymore. The heck with them. They can find somebody else. Maybe some of you here today feel that way. Maybe in your work you feel overlooked or underappreciated by your boss or your coworkers. Maybe here in the church you feel no one appreciates all the volunteer things that you do. Maybe as mothers and fathers you feel unappreciated by your children. But I want to encourage you to take a lesson from Joseph, who models for us how to serve without expectation of reward, recognition, or appreciation, but he does it out of love. Joseph was a humble servant of God who never sought the limelight, but was willing to say, here I am, use me. Most of us want to serve like Joseph, unselfishly and without recognition, and yet there's a part of us that says, but what about me? What's in it for me? Friends, God favors the humble rather than the proud. God calls each of us to a life of servanthood, some of which will be challenging, most of which will never be recognized, or even will we be given a thank you. But we are called to serve anyway, and to seek nothing more than God's appreciation, God's knowing, and God's thank you. I want to leave you with Paul's words to the Colossians. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart, as if working for the Lord, not for men. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, remember it is the Lord Christ who you are serving. Joseph knew that. And may we be encouraged by the example of Joseph, the silent witness. Amen.